Boy, I almost couldn't make that step there. I thought I was going to have to roll myself up here. Good afternoon, I think it is, right? I hope I got that right. It's always an honor and a pleasure to be amongst you. And I know what I'm talking about when I say that. I really feel that that way in my heart, very seriously. And I know how the Lord looks at you through His Son, perfectly. And I know the extent of the power and the grace that's contained in the truth that He's given you in His precious Word. As men have come up and pointed out that the Lord has left us His precious Word, and it's a gift that's in abundance all around us, and it's awesome. And what's great about it is that it's spiritually discerned, so that even though the Lord in this dispensation does not do outward miracles, He does work with your heart and mind through faith to the extent that you know the living God. There's no doubt about that. And if that doesn't light your fire, well, your wood is wet. You know, I talk to Larry a lot. There's a lot of things I have to say. I don't know how many of them I will get to. But I talk to a lot of you guys a lot. Somebody asked me, well, what do you do as far as fellowship is concerned? And we live out in the boondocks of Wisconsin, and we're just there, us too, you know. And the closest saints to us are of the mystery are 80 to 200 miles away, and that's it, you know. But so I get on the phone a lot, and I bug you guys a lot. And it's like, I think Artis said, or Ronnie said, if I don't do that, something's missing. The next thing is these guys call. And the thing about it is that as far as lifespan and money is concerned, that's the best way I can spend my money. I have no other interest that would take any place to that in communicating the living Word of God. And I need uplifting all the time. And I think it's a good thing that men and women can, in the mystery especially, can uplift each other in the Word. Even through, hey, how are you doing? Hey, we're praying for you. And even little things. I think that's really important, especially living today. Couple things I wanted to say is, as far as Larry is concerned, he's talking about his files. Well, he seems to have them all in order when he hassles people. Like me. And we know that what I'm going to talk about today is I'm going to talk about, I think I'm basically going to zero in on a anointed cherub. I was going to talk of, this is my lesson that I had in mind, and I have no idea why it sort of came up, but my lesson was going to be angels, actually Satan, angels, cherubim, and seraphim. And you could say, well, you know, angels are not at work in this dispensation as far as the Lord working with them. But we do have an anointed cherub of the past that is definitely working on you all the time through his minions or through the systems of the world or through your own flesh, by the way. To bolster Jack's message, our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have an old and new nature, and the evil one works through our nature that's dead. And we do have a conflict. I'm sure of it. There's no doubt about it. We have a conflict going on within our own minds and heart because of our fallen nature. And then we have a conflict going on because we have a spiritual battle, according to Ephesians 6. No doubt about it. And I think that we're going to look at this evil one, where he came from, for the reason so that we might know who our opponent is, the better in this dispensation, in this battle, and what his power is, and just other principalities and powers in what is called the parallel universe by some. We live in a world that's three-dimensional, but we're witnesses to principalities and powers that are not. You know, so it seems reasonable to me to scripturally try to understand a little bit about these principalities and powers. It's reasonable to me to understand the why and how our opponent is working on us, and how he and his power and where he came from and why. So that's why. And plus, I think a lot of us might not really have a good knowledge of how the Almighty God used these powers, used angelic powers. It's amazing if you look. I know it deals with Israel a lot, you know, but it also deals with the first man and woman, and it also deals with you. So the spirit world runs the gamut of when the first man was here and even before. Okay, it's a great possibility that as well. It's a great possibility that there are kingdoms of spirit beings as well as there's kingdoms of the world. There's myriads of angels, tens of ten thousands of them. And then you have hierarchy of angels. And I'm going to just explain a little bit of what I found. And then you have the anointed cherub, the ambassador over them all, that eventually he became so overwhelmed with his position and his beauty that he opposed the Almighty God. And that's a shame, I would have to say, that as I studied this, by the way, he hates you, and he's not your friend in any way. He's a hater of God, and he's a hater of all that Almighty, our Almighty Holy God does, and he's not your friend in any way. His very name means that he's your opponent. His very name means that he is an opposer to you as being a human being, by the way. He hates the human creation. Okay, people embrace him in this world, right and left. Many people of power embrace him. And that, there's something very, I don't know if I want to, shudderingly scary about that. That human beings are embracing him, and he actually pretty much wants to destroy them after they worship him. That's his plan. But I just wanted to, you know, and this is, I'm by no means an expert at all in what I'm attempting to do here. But I'm just trying to explain to you my thoughts in my heart and mind. Who is this one? And then my mind says, well, Mike, you're crazy. What are you wanting to find out who this evil one is? I'm going to find out about him as much as I can within the Holy Word of God. And that's it. And I don't think there's any problem with that whatsoever. And as far as spirit beings, spiritual beings, angels, cherubim, seraphim, I don't think it is wrong to study about them. All right? Matter of fact, the work of Christ is associated with how a cherubim looks, by the way. And we'll get into that a little bit, I hope. So I hope that's exciting for you, but it's dispensationally correct, too. So I'm not trying to promote the idea of the callings that Israel had. I'm trying to help you to understand who your foe is. And by the way, in Ephesians 6, and I know I spoke about this here last time I was here, your battle, your ass, this is one man of God put it like this. You have all the armor you'll need, ever. You'll ever need. And you're asked to hold the field. Let's say we're looking at it in a war sense. You take the field and you hold it. You're not attacking in a big way. You're holding, you're standing. You're standing and you're withstanding because you've been given something to withstand and stand for. And you're holding the field against attack is what you're doing. You're holding strong and facing the attack with your armor, that spiritual armor, spiritually understood armor. So I think that our opponent would want to either have us worship him or destroy us. I think he would actually either want to deceive us and steal our strength in the Lord, or he would want to destroy us. I believe that to be true. At any rate, and we're going to read. That's the basis of my message, and then we're going to read some excellent scriptures. There's nobody that does it better than the Lord. Amen. At all. His word is awesome. And I wanted to say this. Praise be unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing possible in the super heavenlies in the Son of God. Amen. Praise be unto him. Because we are the fullness of him that fills all in all. And the end of my two messages should be this, that after we study about principalities and powers, we should know that in the Son of God we are above all principalities, powers, mights, dominions, and every name that is named. And I want to give you a little bit of the possibility of knowledge of how strong and powerful those powers are. And I don't know if we can ever come to understand that the way they truly, fully are. But through the scriptures, we're going to look at the possibilities of their power. All right? And how God used them. Angels were used of God in many interesting ways. And I'll be getting to that. I have to read a letter to you. From Eddie the Greek and Kathy Madrano. They're out of the teeming metropolis of White, South Dakota, population 93. And they're farther west of us, and we communicate with them. They're just awesome people for the Lord, and I know you know them. This is the letter they wrote to you guys, okay? From Eddie the Greek and Kathy to our beloved brethren and saints of God. That's you. Subject, listen to this guy. Subject, are absent from you but present in our thoughts and prayers. Dearest conference leaders, folks, brethren in Christ, may the peace, mercy, and grace of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ bless you with an abundance of his loving grace, mercy, and peace. We abound in thanksgiving towards our Lord, Master, and Head, Jesus Christ, because we simply know you and have been with you in the most significant circumstances, and that the sharing of the things we love most in our lives, and that is the precious Word of God within the best of company, company par excellence, just knowing you is more than a pleasure. We love you in all in Christ Jesus, and whether here or apart in this wonderful event, the South Carolina Conference, we still share the most important common goal, and that is the richest doctrine in existence today, the message of truth belonging to the dispensation of the mystery, which belongs to the fullness, the pleroma of times, of which belongs to our head, Jesus Christ, who hid this truth, this deposit, and kept it secret until he gave it to Paul, our apostle of the Gentiles, truly a master plan of the ages available to us today. Beloved folks, like Epaphras in Colossians 4, we greet you as servants of God and servants of Christ, always striving for you in our prayers, that we might stand mature and having been fully assured in all the will of God. We are sure that this conference will achieve its purpose, and as Paul said in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and a fuller knowledge of him. Grace be with all the loving ones of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, with an incorruptible love. That's from Eddie and Kathy Madrano. All right, let's turn to Ezekiel 1. All right, we're going to be studying about cherubim, seraphim, Satan, angels. All right, Ezekiel 1. We're going to be looking at cherubim, the explanation of a cherub in Ezekiel 1. And because of this, eventually we're going to be turning to Ezekiel 28, which discusses the anointed cherub, who is Satan, the devil. Then, eventually, we're going to be looking at Genesis 3, because it's this one that brought the destruction to God's awesome creation of man. And we're going to look at Genesis 3, and we're going to understand who Eve confronted. And let me say this, she did not confront a snake whatsoever at all. She did not confront a snake whatsoever. It's figurative language, and I'm going to prove it to you. There's other figurative language in the scriptures also, which I'm going to throw out to you, which might get the brain cells moving. And that's pretty much, other than standing for my calling and being a faithful steward, that's my job. I mean, and I can't make you believe or think anything whatsoever, but I can expound things that I believe, and then you take it from there. That's what this is all about. So let's turn to Ezekiel 1, and this is describing what a cherubim is. All right, so what's the point, Mike? What are you trying to do? What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to explain to you out of God's Word who Lucifer was in the beginning, what he was like, what he was about. And he was the ambassador of God to the kingdoms of the angelic realm, which possibly far exceed the amount of human beings ever here on this planet. I could probably say that. He was the ambassador to them. He was the anointed cherub that covered. The only time that the word anointed, and hopefully we'll get to that, is used is of the Son of God himself and the high priests of the Lord and the kings. Maybe I might have made a mistake there. The kings of the Lord. So, oh, you're kidding. This heavenly being was anointed? Oh, what does that mean? He's my enemy? Oh, what is that? What about him? All right, so that's, I know that sounds pretty basic, but that's what we're doing. And I hope I have enough time to even get through most of this. Let's look at Ezekiel 1:3. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. Listen to this. Okay, this is true and real. In front of a man. In front of a human being like you. Alright, and even though it's not happening today on this planet, it did. Alright, even though it's not happening today, it did. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof was a color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. What does the number of four mean? That's what you could say. The number of four signifies the creative works of the Almighty God. Some say it's the number of the earth. It's the number of creation. Also, too, this is a real interesting one. I got to throw this one in. The word seraphim. This is the explanation of the word seraphim. Cherubim, seraphim. You'll have to look into, I don't know if I'm going to get into this, of whether cherubim or seraphim are one and the same. This is what seraphim means. To burn. You'll find that these creatures are associated with fire. To burn, to be elevated, an exalted being, a fiery heavenly serpent, which translated means a serpent who is glorious as a celestial spirit being having the ability to fascinate. Now, that's what I found. So your mind says, oh, well, I thought serpent was evil. Right? I mean, you think of a serpent, and the evil one is associated with being the dragon, the serpent. You know, but maybe that's in his fallen state. That's in his fallen state. And I'm throwing this out not to be sacrilegious, but how do we know that originally a fiery serpent wasn't holy? Okay, I'm just gonna throw that out. Whatever that might mean, a fiery heavenly serpent, a shining one. All right, somebody might take issue with that, but I'm throwing that out in the sense I'm thinking about that myself with what I found. All right, that's what I'm saying to you. You look into this. Don't throw me out or come down on me. Oh, you want to? Oh. Okay, but that's interesting. We have a fiery serpent. That's the meaning of seraphim, one of the meanings. Also, too, a cherubim is a class of supernatural beings that serve in the presence of God. They're associated with the subject of atonement. They're specifically beautiful, ornamental, living winged creatures whose wings covered the actual dwelling place of the Almighty, that is the mercy seat on earth. Okay, so now we understand that these cherubim are so associated with the throne of God. They're associated with the atoning work of God. They guard the throne of God. So we know that this one, and we'll see that, a Lucifer, was a guard of the throne of God. And he was associated, I'm sure, with the worship of God. He was God's ambassador as far as worship is concerned of the myriads of angelic beings. So, and furthermore, we'll look into a little bit more of his character originally. But I can understand, after studying this, what would bring him to the point of being in opposition to the Almighty God. Because originally, he was phenomenal. And I'm not saying this to uphold him in any way. I'm just saying that originally, he was created a phenomenal ambassador for the Lord. Okay. So, I mean, and this here again, you're going to have to look into this. They're associated with the Ark of the Covenant, the very Holy of Holies of the Most High God. So this is his, where cherubim are originate from, according to the Scriptures. This understanding is placed out for us to study and read. So I'm not making this up. It is scriptural. This is the one that is your opponent, is what we're learning about. Let's turn back to Ezekiel 1. And everyone had four faces. Now, I'll go on with this. And their feet were straight feet, and the soles of their feet was like the soles of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they had their four faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. They went, everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they had four. They four had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. Now, I'm going to disagree with one of the appendices in the Companion Bible, which states that you cannot not associate these faces with the work of Christ. And I'm saying hogwash to that. I'm saying that these cherubim represented in their very being the coming Christ and his work according to him, being a servant, a man, the king, and God himself. That's what those faces mean. Those faces also speak of the Gentiles, because John, the Gospel of John, is associated with Christ being God. And John is a gospel or a message to the world, I'm convinced. So the Gentiles were always in the plan of God. That's what I see in it, whether I'm right or wrong. Cherubim are associated with the tabernacle of God. So the Gentiles always had a place, whether Israel understood it or not. That's the way I see it. Cherubim are associated with the Temple of Solomon. The Gentiles always had a place by the presence of the cherubim being symbols there. That's how I think about it at this point, whether right or wrong. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28, because how much time do I have left, Ron? I'm not going to get to most of this. I always look it over and feel I never have enough, and I always have 10 times too much. But if I don't get there, look at Ezekiel 9, 10, and 28, at least, if I don't get there. All right, we're going to look at Ezekiel 28. And this is talking about who our opponent was in the beginning, what he was like. It's going to talk about two words. One I'm going to try to explain to you, and one I searched, and I don't have a good answer for you, but I can just tell you what I think. All right, Ezekiel 28. And I'm no expert at all. I'm just a student and a son of God. All right? But I want to know things like you do. So I want to glean as much from the scriptures as I can. And that's all I'm doing in front of you. And that's all I can do. Okay, Ezekiel 28, 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And I'm not going to go into whether the king of Tyrus was real or if it signifies, if it's a figure of speech or whatever. I'm going to let that, you're going to have to read Ezekiel 28 for yourself. And then eventually we are going to get back to one of my comments when I spoke of Genesis 3 about what Eve confronted. All right? Because Eve wasn't taken, Eve didn't fall by mere happenstance or some foolish decision in a sense. She was confronted by an awesome being. That's who she was confronted by. Let me just say this, that whenever an angel appears, when an angel appears unto men in the scriptures, they fell flat on their faces. That's what happened. Bam! They went down in front of these, and that's an angel, let alone the anointed cherub. All right, so, you know, I'm not telling you I understand all these things. I'm trying to, so that I can get a picture of who I am in the Lord and what He's done for me and why. That's all I'm up here doing. Really. That's all I'm up here doing as a mere guy. And it goes on to say in verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation unto the king of Tyre and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipe was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers. Well, that's a lot. That's a lot of information for us to be cross-referencing already, right there in those few verses, because no other being, as far as spirit beings are spoken of in the scriptures, were ever anointed. But this cherub, at my limited knowledge at this point, I'm saying that that's what I know to be true. There's no other spirit being ever created that was ever anointed. Who was this one and what was he when he was Lucifer? Okay. How about this one? Do you know what the word anointed means? The Christos. Now, I almost have a heart attack saying that. All right? Now, I'm not saying that Satan was the Lord's brother whatsoever. No, no, no. No, he hates the Lord. And he wants to destroy all the works of our loving God. But the word anointed means the Christ. That's what the scriptures say. So, my mind is led a little bit farther into understanding who this one was, at least before he fell. The Christ. Okay, the one who has been anointed. This is what Christos means, the Christ. Symbolizing an appointment to a task. And it also involves the idea of Messiah. And I almost have a heart attack saying that. You know, but, you know, if you study the Word of God, then this is bringing a little bit more knowledge to you as who this one was and is. Who this one was and is, and the power that's behind him. We were talking about, Larry and I were talking about a lot of things. One thing we were talking about is our two natures over the phone, and how the one is dead, and how the other one is recognized in the Son of God and is perfect, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. If I can hang on to anything, me being unreprovable in His sight is pretty good. Pretty good. That's out of Ephesians 1. While this flesh is dying day by day, the inner man is being perfected day by day. Our flesh can never be perfected. And it's what the evil one has left, one thing he has left to use against what? Your life in Christ? No way. Your life is hid with Christ and God. That's untouchable times a zillion billion. There's nobody that's going to get that. Nobody, no creature on earth, nowhere, no how. Okay? And even Romans talks, which is of another dispensation, says that nothing that can happen to you by anything, anywhere, can touch, can keep you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let alone having your life and your manifestation being hid in the Son of God, the Creator of all things. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ created this one we're talking about. Isn't that something else? I mean, seriously, this moves on, and you kind of really get jolted back at times. I don't know what the association of Lucifer, the Christ, and the Messiah is to heavenly beings. I don't know yet what that means. I do know this, that the Lord, the Son of God, did not come as a kinsman redeemer for any of them. He came... He came as a kinsman redeemer for you and me. You know? He came in the flesh. And that's another one that should jolt you back. After studying of the power of these beings, he is our kinsman redeemer in the flesh, the Son of God. Well, so... where are we going now? Okay, we're still in Ezekiel 28. So thou seals up the sun. This was a title of Lucifer in the beginning. What does that mean? Well, a seal I found, and you're sealed, by the way, was a it's like an emperor putting his seal on you. You're sanctioned, baby. For whatever work I have you to do, you are sanctioned with my seal. Bang. And he was sanctioned. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He was the sanctioned pattern, is what it can mean. He was the sanctioned pattern. He also, I believe, was the song orchestrator for the worship of God Almighty. And Larry and I were talking about this. Oh, by the way, I wanted to say, we were talking about the perfection of the flesh and the perfection of the spirit. And I said, well, what about Ronnie? And Larry said, well, we know his flesh can't be perfected. That's his son-in-law. But we believe, after talking, that we were talking about this. This is a little... Did you ever hear crickets sing? You go outside and you hear these crickets. My wife and I went outside one night. And that's funny that Larry would talk about this. This is a little aside, but it's still applicable to the scriptures. And these crickets were going, blee, la, 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 like that, and you're standing out there. And all of a sudden I said, these bugs are praising the Lord. Even, you know, did you ever listen to birds? Incredible. I mean, you know, I don't know if it took me get a little older to listen to these things. You know, but this is all the creation of the Lord, even in a fallen state. Larry said he had a friend that took that music of those crickets and slowed it down, and he said, you wouldn't believe what that sounds like. A true symphony. Satan, and I believe Larry is right, was created with the symphony of the Lord within him. That's part of who he was. He was the symphony of the Lord within him. That's what that means, we thought. And I think there's some truth there. No doubt about it. So, and then he's associated with the stones that are on the New Jerusalem and were on the high priest's chest serving the Almighty God. So no doubt he was the ambassador of worship initially for the Almighty. He coveted the position of the Almighty God. And we in the Son have more than his position. That's what I believe. We are the fullness of the Son. The Son is the very likeness of the Almighty God, and we are the fullness of him. Now, this gets real deep, if you will, but these are the marvelous things that people in this world are just casting off. And these are the things that make you sit back and cry. That we can know such things and that the world is just casting off. How these pieces of flesh could know such things in this world. You know, so these gifts that the Lord is handing out to us in this dispensation are awesome. We have the complete, full Word of God bound up in a volume you can carry about with you. It's incredible, really. So I'll go along with all the men that were up here that said that about the Word of God. It goes on to say in Ezekiel 28, verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Their heart was lifted up. Because of the reason of thy beauty thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. By reason of thy brightness I will cast thee down to the ground, will lay thee before kings, and they shall behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring thee forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth. And in the sight of all them that behold thee, and all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee, that thou shalt be a terror, and that never shalt thou be any more." His end is destruction. His end is destruction. And Larry pointed out that it could very well be that all those that behold him are the kingdoms of the angelic realm, moreover than people. That the angelic realm, seeing from where he was to be taken down and laid to ashes, they would possibly be more astonished at that than we would be, you see. That's a possibility here. All right, so now we turn back to Genesis 3. How much time do we have? 5 minutes, okay, thanks. Maybe 10. All right. I think what I'll do is I'll probably start with Genesis 3 tomorrow. Okay, but I want to talk a little bit about other angelic realms and what I found out. All right, I'll just mention this really quick. Principalities is the Greek word arche. Basically, what this could allude to is the ancients, those from the beginning, magistrates. That is to say this. That when God created the heavens and the earth originally, before it fell, did he create the angels all at the same time? Can you say for sure that he did? Or could it have been a creating event as it went on? Could there be some angels that were created before others? I'm saying it's a possibility. Can you say it's not true with any definicity, if that's a word? I don't think so. So it's a possibility that in the angelic world that there were principalities and powers that were created before others. How do we know? How do we know this? I'm saying that that's caught up in that word arche. That's what I found. Powers, dunamis. It refers to angels with excelling power. Not just common angels, but those which have exceedingly strong power. Mites. Exousias. These are master angels, so to speak, that had the freedom to exercise their own authority, apparently. Okay? I don't know what that exactly means, but that's wrapped up in the word exousias. These angels were given freedom, possibly, to decide what to do with their power. Maybe others were given orders and they carried them out. I don't know. What can we know? That's what I'm talking about. How about this one? Dominions. Kyriotes. It means a chief or prince angelic being. A lord. One that needed to be saluted or reverenced. One in which was given honor and was instructed with certain operations. Kyriotes. The Lord Jesus Christ is called Kyrios Kyrion, the Supreme Lord. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. So we had angels that were kyriotes. They had lordships about them. So apparently there are kingdoms with ranks, powers, responsibilities, messengers for the Lord, ones with greater powers, ones associated closer to Him, ones who are the very kingpin of His creation. We can find that out. I think that's true. Whatever that does for you or means to you, that's up to you. But the chief of all these is your opponent. What he wanted to gain from the Almighty, you have much more in the Son of God. Because you are far above Him and all these beings that I'm talking about. Amen. You know, and that really, if that ever hits you, that's part of the secret that you've been given. And if that doesn't strike you as a son of God, I don't know what's with your wood. I can't imagine. I mean, really, it would have to bring you to the point of wondering, can that be true? Okay, can that be true? Here are some things that the Lord... I can talk about some things about the evil one. This is what He's done in the Scriptures and what He is like. Satan can control human beings and he can control the elements. Satan can present himself before the Lord. Satan can cause disease. Satan influenced Peter. Satan entered Judas. There's a difference. Satan is going to be bruised by the work of the Son of God. meaning that his vital organ will be crushed. That's what that means. Satan is going to bruise the heel of the Lord. He's going to afflict him. But he's not and does not have any victory at all. The wicked one is going to come empowering the Antichrist with powerful and tremendous signs and lying wonders. These things that are going to happen on this planet are not going to be willy-nilly whatsoever. They're going to be shocking. I'm going to read a little bit of how the Lord used angels, and then I'll end. And this, I hope I can find it. This is pretty interesting if you study about angels. I might not have it. I'll just from memory. Here we go. This is what angels. An angel led Egypt. Led Israel out of Egypt. An angel did. Did you know that that angel was a specific angel? Because he's spoken of in Judges 2. I am the angel that led you out of Egypt. He was a specific one. The Lord used angels to take Israel out of Egypt. Animals were allowed to see angels. And at the same time, human beings were not. That's in Numbers 22. It's interesting. An angel is the one that moved behind Israel and created a cloud that was bright on one side and total darkness on the other, so that Egypt was groping while the light of that shined on Israel. An angel did that. The burning bush that was not consumed was an appearance of an angel on Mount Horeb. Exodus 3. An angel stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. An angel did that. An angel came to Mary and told her about the virgin birth of the Son of God. An angel also came to another man and said that his son would save Israel from the Philistines. So, an angel was also used to tell of another birth in the Old Testament. An angel is going to bind up Satan himself. That's interesting. Is a cherubim an angel, or is an angel a cherubim? How can an angel have power over a cherubim? It's true. So apparently, an angel of God can be empowered to overtake a mighty cherubim and put him in a chain. So, I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to pick this up, and I'm going to go into Genesis 3 tomorrow, and I'm just going to try to illuminate a little bit about who this one was that Eve was facing. Talk a little bit about the language used there, because it's figurative language. Satan was not an actual snake that crawled on the ground at all. He was a being that fascinated and astounded her. That's who he was. He wasn't anything corrupt looking at all. So, and then I'm going to get a little bit into our calling, of course. Because all of these things should strengthen us and should enlighten us to the fact of who we are in the Son of God. And the blessing of what it is to be alive today. You know, the blessing of what it is to be here today in 2006 with the complete Word of God, having our minds look over such precious things of the Holy Almighty God, knowing that we are His inheritance and that we are part and in a big way of putting down this mighty foe that He has. We are We are chose to see it. Is that what you said, Tony? We are chosen to see it. What do you mean?
See the differences.
Yeah, and I'm testifying that we are so blessed of a people to have this word and to have the right division of it and to be able to at least glean and understand from the word the plan of God, why humans exist, why you're here. Your purpose here is phenomenal. Your purpose here is solid. I mean, people grope for, somebody was talking about a psychiatrist earlier, people grope for what their life is all about. You can have no greater purpose in your wildest dreams than what your Lord has chosen you to. I mean, really, seriously speaking, but it's going to come with a price. And you're supposed to hold the field. You're supposed to hold the truth. That's what it's about. The attacks are going to come to you over what you believe in your heart and mind. You know, sometimes I sit back and my mind says, what does it matter what my little brain believes? Because believing with my mind and heart, I can testify of the truth of the Son of God, this little being here with this heart and mind. It's so very important what we believe. What we believe, and that's going to be attacked in various fashions, whether you're going to neglect it or all the various things that the evil one is going to try to destroy in your life. He can't destroy your life or your manifestation, but your work here, your witness here, he will try to minimize that or destroy it. Certainly speaking, that's a for sure. So, and we know a little bit, I hardly touched it, a little bit about his power and who he is and where he came from and why. And it's almost sad. I don't know if I should feel sorry for him, but it's almost a shame that one would be taken up with himself so much. What does Satan have for you? Nothing. What has the Lord given to you? Everything. Satan is not for you whatsoever. The Lord is totally for you. Absolutely. What a loving God. And I thank you.